sit and
learn.
Yes, I realized that is the intention of a sub Sunday. Keep the sub in practice, so when they're needed, okay, they're familiar with the students and can therefore take care of the class. And then also to give the teacher an opportunity to sit in and be taught. Just a little seems presumptuous on my part to say that pastor can now sit and learn, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, after much instruction that he has given on various subjects in this book, and particularly he says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. And so then he comes down to the 8th verse, and he says, finally, brethren, there are some things that I want to say. And he says, whatsoever things are. And then he uses that phrase and repeats it each time. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now we're going to focus on the fourth one there. Whatsoever things are pure. That's the subject that I want to deal with today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that your Spirit would be the one who instructs and that you would show us, dear Father, from your word, those things that can help us to understand this matter of the things that are pure. And we'll be grateful as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Purity, a little heard subject in today's promiscuous society. Being part of generations unprecedented in laxness in the physical realm, but also the ethical area, and great confusion about the Bible, God's Word. And so it'll be good for us to look and to see what the scripture has to say about this subject of purity. Obviously, in one Sunday school lesson, we're not going to be able to say all that needs to be said, let alone could be said. But I want to look first of all at the matter of purity in body. Whether it's a radio call-in program or a newspaper column, like Dear Abby, for example, or whether it's a social media program, a website, it is these kind of things, okay? Radio, newspaper columns, digital media, such things is what's creating and molding the philosophies and the ideas and the lifestyles of many of our American citizens. A big term that's used today is the matter of culture, okay? And of course, right now, there is a counterculture movement. And it does us well to pay attention to these attempts to change our culture, because it was in China that they had a big revolution, a cultural revolution. And the whole purpose was to take the nation and change it from what it was to what it is now today in communism. And it's my opinion that what we see happening today is not a whole lot different in the goal that many have. But purity in body. As Christians, we have a greater authority than Dear Abby, okay, or Facebook. we have an authority that is sure and safe. And that, of course, is the Holy Scriptures. Turn, if you will, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. We'll look at chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. Now, depending on who you were to talk with regarding the matter of purity, they'd have no problem with it. Because there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There are those that you could talk to, and they would think and they would proclaim that they are pure. But God says otherwise. You see, self-based, self-determined purity is deficient when it's measured by the standard of God's word. And that's why the 12th verse says there is a generation. You say, well, that was written so many years ago. Listen, God's word is never old. It's always fresh and current. And the point that's being made here, there is a generation. Now, the generation we're living in, it was the generation Solomon was living in, and everyone in between. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 has a very practical emphasis that is not liked and is difficult to practice in a promiscuous society. And this is not something that's just limited to, you know, the last 10 years. As long as there's been an old nature, this has been around. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So they wrote to Paul. They had, yes.
Don't hurry this lesson. If it needs 2 Sundays, take 2 Sundays.
Huh. Okay.
Pretty important.
Okay. And so he says, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. The Corinthians wrote to Paul. They had some questions. They had some issues that they were dealing with. And he says, now, you know, there's, after you wrote unto me, then there's a colon. And then he goes into the subject. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And so your own husband, your own wife is to satisfy you and is to meet your needs. Now it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There can be quite a bit of discussion on that. Okay. I had a fellow say to me one time, well, that's not meaning that you can't touch in the sense of shaking hands or, you know, in the sense of patting on the back or whatever, that it's talking about not touch, such as in fornication. And that he goes on and he clarifies that. And that is a much taught emphasis. And I understand where they're coming from in it. However, if we can just use a little bit of logic, if you don't touch a woman, you're not going to end up in problems of fornication. Okay, because you cannot have fornication without initially touching a woman. You got it? And so God's advice is very clear. And then he says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So defraud ye not one another, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. That, okay, now, you see what he's saying here? A husband's supposed to meet the sexual needs of the wife, and the wife's supposed to meet the sexual needs of the husband. And when either one of them withholds the meeting of that need, it is going to set up a situation wherein the devil can take advantage of a person. Now, he says that very clearly. He said, defraud ye not one another. Don't do wrong. You know, if you defraud, if a man comes around to sell you something and he defrauds you, he lies to you and he deceives you. And so we're not to do that. And he tells us why in verse 5. And come together. You know, the only reason to withhold it from each other is for prayer and fasting. Okay, so do you notice it doesn't have headache there? Huh? That's the proverbial excuse for not. Well, I don't know, honey. I've got a headache. Okay, no, a prayer and fasting, and so you come together except for prayer and fasting. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The devil loves to see us set up like that. The wife won't meet the husband's need, or the husband won't meet the wife's need. And that's a setup that the devil can use. Because now there comes along some woman at work, some fella at the store, whatever. Okay? And the temptation becomes greater because the need hasn't been met. Okay, now... We got to get over this self-centeredness.
Right.
Okay? Well, my wife this. That doesn't matter. She has a need, and you're expected to meet it. And the same way with a wife, you know, for the husband. Well, if you knew what that fellow does, you know, get those things straightened out. Your biggest downfall and spiritual temptations aren't coming from the areas that many times we think of. They're coming from some practical areas like this. And so get the other things straightened out so you can take care of the sexual things. Oh, well, I never heard of such a thing, using that kind of words in Sunday school. But where should we use them? Can you suggest a better place to discuss this kind of thing? This is an adult class, remember? Now, if the young people were here, I would have to approach it differently. Okay? I understand that. But here we are now. We're adults. And so we need to meet those needs except for fasting and prayer. And so it's going to help your godliness a whole lot. Okay, let's be plain. You want to have a good sex life? Well, the only reason to not is because you're going to do prayer and fasting. So, well, I don't want to have sex. Well, what'd you get married for? I mean, get real. It's a package deal. It all goes together. And the biggest problem is that Satan is going to be able to come along and tempt you because of the incontinency, because of not meeting the other person's need. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Paul says, now he's writing to Timothy, he's a young man. I have heard estimates of his age as high as 40 as a young man, okay? Now I know in our society you get to, you know, 40 and you begin to feel you're over the hill. Good night. When you get turned 30, you know, you're in bad shape. And so, but he was considered a young man, Timothy, Paul's co-laborer. And so he says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. Okay, now here it is. Remember, our subject is purity. With them that call on the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. And when we get to the section that has to do with prayer, you'll begin to see where the matter of prayer and purity come together. Okay, calling the Lord out of a pure heart. And he says, flee youthful lusts. That's our responsibility. And don't look at the wrong kind of magazines. Don't watch the wrong kind of TV programs. Don't watch the wrong kind of things on the internet. Okay? It doesn't matter what it is or where it is. Don't do it. Flee it. Flee these things. And flee means run away from. You know, not skirt around the edges and see how close we can get to something without it, you know, becoming a problem to us. Listen, it's already a problem if a person is not fleeing. You say, well, you just say that because you're old. Well, now part of that statement is true. I'm old. But that isn't why I'm saying it, okay? Because I'm old, I know that what this sort of thing talks about exists.
That's right.
It isn't unique to our day or your generation. It's unique to the old nature, the sin nature that's in us. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so he's talking about the avoidance, not involvement in these kind of things. Joseph is an example of that. Just this week, part of my daily reading had to do with Joseph. And he was trusted by his master. And his master's wife set eyes on Joseph. You know the story. And wanted Joseph to lie with her. She wanted him to have sex with her. She wanted him to do what people do when they're not faithful. She wasn't faithful. And she also couldn't handle rejection. She didn't know what to do. She was, you know, the big man's wife, and therefore she pretty much got what she wanted, but she didn't get Joseph. To the extent, you know, that Joseph ended up in jail. I was wondering while I was reading it. Now, did Joseph try and explain to his master what had happened, what took place? Doesn't tell us if he did or he didn't. And therefore, we must be careful about not reading into it. We can imagine that he might have tried to explain it. But in the process of trying to explain it, what would it have done? It would have had Joseph pointing finger at this guy's wife. And he's trying to defend himself, but the only way he can defend himself is if he points out that she did to come on to me. From what we do have in the story, I don't think he liked that. And so there's a way in which I can imagine Joseph didn't say anything, ended up in jail. And, you know, years ago, I had a lady, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but she said, well, you got to be careful about that what if stuff. And you know, I've often thought of that. How frequently, when it comes to obeying God, well, if I do that, what if? What if my boss is upset? Okay? What if my best friend doesn't like? Okay, and a lot of times we play the what if game, and we can't do that. If Joseph had played the what if I don't do what she wants, he'd have been in bed with her. Now, she gets upset with Joseph later for whatever. He's still going to end up in jail, but now he's in jail as an unrighteous man. The problem isn't jail. The problem is being right or wrong. That's really the issue. And Titus, we're in 2 Timothy. The next book is Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. This describes people that live by the old nature. I was going to say it describes our times today. And it does. but it described the times that Paul was writing in. So it isn't unique to our day, but it is descriptive of our day. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is no thing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that's what we go into the next section in this lesson, is the purity of mind and conscience. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Yeah, they claim to know the Lord, but the way they live, their actions deny what they say. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You know how this goes. At work, talking with somebody. If it's men talking, then a woman walks by, and one guy makes a comment, and, you know, maybe an honest comment, oh, she's a nice person. And then the other guy, you see, goes to the undefiled and unbelieving. Nothing's pure. And so the guy says, you know, she's a nice girl. Yeah, she's a nice girl, all right. You see, the inference that's made in such a statement. Why? Because to the undefiled, to the unpure, everything's unpure. Make an honest, reasonable statement, and it can be taken and twisted into something dirty. I may be old, folks, but I'm not dead. Okay? And that sort of thing goes on. You can observe it. You can see it. Now, the main thing is we need to keep ourselves close to God so we're not part of that.
That's right.
So we're not part of that. All right, we have time to go into the next section, and that is purity of mind and conscience. We are what we think. Titus 1:15, the end of it says, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. There was a computer terminology that I had heard of way back when computer was not, you know, that Microsoft had not invented what it was. Mm-hmm. I had a friend give me a computer. He said, now you need to learn these and codes and everything. I thought, oh man, I don't know what this machine's going to do, but it isn't going to do it with me, because there was no way I was going to be able to learn all the things that you needed to know to get it to do its thing. I had a son-in-law who was in the Army, and he was stationed down in Georgia, and computers was his big thing. Again, this is before Microsoft. And what today would fit in a closet by way of computers, and I don't mean personal home computers, okay, but what would fit in a closet, he had to work on in a whole room, okay, like 12 by 12 room. And it's amazing what has happened. And then, of course, bring it into our home with a personal computer, that's a whole additional matter. And you know, a lot of people say regarding the fellow who invented Microsoft, who was that? Is that Gates? Okay, thank you. I can't keep all these big guys straight. And so anyway, you say, well, he's so rich, he oughtn't have so much money. Well, how about he just undo, okay? How about if we just have him undo all that he created in Microsoft? Would you want to go back to living that way? Okay, yeah, I see some head shaking. Yes. And I definitely understand that sentiment too, okay? There's sometimes, look, I can do this quicker with paper, okay? And it takes them forever to look up my account, where if it was in a file drawer, they'd be at it immediately. But there's other benefits, okay? We can't, you can't go back. It won't happen, okay? And so, well, he's so rich. Yeah, well, he also invented a whole lot. And now, has he misused it? Are his influences different than what we think they ought to be? That's a whole different area, okay? And I'm probably in the same side of the argument for that stuff. But all I'm saying is it's good that we have what we have. But back computer terminology, I don't know if it's still in use, but it was garbage in, garbage out. Okay, I see those of you that are younger. You're telling me that is still you, and that's right. It really irks me when I call a company and they say, well, there was a problem with the computer. No, you didn't push the buttons to get my information into the computer. That's why you can't get it out. Well, we can't find your account. It must be a computer error. No, it's a person error. Now, I have a computer, so I understand there's things that can happen that you didn't understand and didn't plan on. But garbage in, garbage out. Or good stuff in, what then? Good stuff out. And so we're on the purity of mind and conscience. Philippians 4:8, the end of it says, think on these things. Think. The mind and the conscience are involved in this matter of, we just finished, purity of the body. There can be no purity of the body if there isn't purity of the mind and the conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Okay? Well, you can't have the conscience be your guide. The conscience is not valid. It just tells you what's going on. It can't determine it. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah.
Could you replace the word think with meditate in that word?
I believe that would be a fair use of it, yes. Meditate. I think that's what it's ponder. Okay. Don't dismiss it lightly, but think on these things. Yeah, I believe that would be fair. God's description of many in the latter days is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Description of many in the latter days, where he says, we need to go back to verse 3 to start the sentence. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Purity of mind and conscience. If the mind is not pure, then it will seek after personal gain, okay, and that is going to be a problem. And Paul tells us that we should not hang around with, should not befriend, should not have constant interaction. You may have shallow contact with such people. But that doesn't mean you have to become buddies with them. And from such withdraw thyself. Today, a terminology that is used is health and wealth theology. Okay, there's various TV preachers, evangelists, okay? They're into what has been termed health and wealth. In other words, if you do what they say, you'll have health and you'll have wealth. But what Paul tells us here, that we need to, these people suppose that gain is godliness. So you listen to them, and they have been questioned already. And they say, well, look at how God's blessing me. Look at the money I have. Look at the houses that I have. Look at the cars that I have. Must be God is blessing me. Wow. That makes it right. But according to verse 5, they suppose, in other words, it's their idea, but it doesn't mean it's so. They suppose that gain, the fact that they got financial benefit, that equates to godliness. No, it doesn't equate to godliness. He goes on in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. They suppose getting, it makes them godly. And Paul says, no. Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, no. When you're content with what you have, that's godliness. Now, I would be quick to add, that doesn't mean that a person cannot, with their skills and abilities, try to better themselves and improve themselves. That's not a selfishness. That is just trying to be a good steward of what God has given. But when you get the cart before the horse, when you get the idea of finances being the significant thing and the determiner of how you're doing, that's a whole other matter. And so we're going to need to end there. Pastor gave the opportunity of another lesson next week, and so we'll use that to finish the purity of mind and conscience. Then we'll go into being pure as a witness for Christ, and then lastly, purity in prayer. That's a significant matter. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.